Yep, still morning. So, good morning. All right. So, last Sunday, I skedaddled out of here about 20 minutes ago. Because I applied at Casey's again. So I'm working there again. And the manager made up the schedule and then asked me when I wanted to work. So I 11 to 3 is not a good time for me on Sunday morning. So... And today, I was scheduled again, 11 to 3. I got it pushed back to 12, so I'm going to try not to go long. So, and hopefully that will be done. But in that whole process, I told Doug had to leave, and... He asked me to take his lesson. I said, yeah, I can do that. And that was just like 2 days before I started working at Casey's. And then I started having doubts. Like, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And then this weekend, I was really having doubts. But anyway, I think I got it done. So, this is a wonderful thing, the Bible is. I find it applies more and more to everything and anything. I'm sitting in Casey's with an iPad. Anyway, so doing online training, take an ethics thing, and the iPad doesn't work right, so there's no sound. So I get every 2 or 3 minutes, I get a bullet point, and I just make sure and pay real close attention to the bullet points, because you know there's somebody that I'm supposed to be listening to talking the whole time in between. And so, and I took the ethics test, and it was a breeze, mainly because of this, because I've been taught ethics all my life, and I don't always follow them, but I've been taught them, and I knew what the right answers were. And so that was really easy, and that kind of surprised me that it was so easy. It's like, well, doesn't everybody know this? And no, they don't. So hopefully, after this time... The Sunday thing will let up. We'll see. And also, the reason I went back to Casey's is because, just keep this in mind, when you sign loan papers, it's nice and easy. There's no effort in writing that name on the bottom of the paper. But then, once you got to start paying them loans back, you get to work till 11 o'clock on a Friday night after working... Anyway, work long days, so to pay them off. So that's not so easy. So keep that in mind. All right, so also, I've been listening to a book. It's called The Body Keeps the Score. And it's about trauma and PTSD and brain stuff. Brain stuff is what caught my first attention. And... it was on CD, so I could listen to it while I was driving. And there are some horribly broken people out there. And that is very impressive to me. And what I got out of it was that there's a fix for it. It can be fixed. It takes a lot of work and a lot of time, but it can be fixed. And it also applies very much with the Bible. Very much with the Bible. And one of the main things, well, all right, what I got out of it, I wasn't so much interested in curing PTSD and that thing. I don't think that's my problem. I was more wanting to fend it off, you know, to stay away from it. And one of the things that seems to do that is hope. Because what happens when somebody is traumatized, they got insurgents overwhelming them, or they're a child and they're being abused, and or they're a woman that's being abused, and they lose their body, it looks like the whole circumstance and everything, there is no hope. This is it. This is done. And so the brain goes into survival mode and says, all right, we're shutting down all unnecessary systems, and then the body gets either locked in that, or it just all of a sudden comes back all of a sudden. And so when they survive that situation, but the brain is still dealing with that, I guess. And something will trigger it, and all of a sudden that comes back, and they have to deal with it. It has definitely changed. Their brain has changed. So, I think I got this right. I'm not positive of this, but 1 in 4 children are abused, either mentally or physically. Think about that for just a second. I mean, that is downright depressing. 1 in 4. So when I was teaching my Taekwondo class and I had 6 students, I had a very good chance of having at least 2 of those children were being abused. And another very sad thing about children being abused is most of the time their abuser is the one who is providing for them, is their life source, is their guardian, or, you know, they provide what they need. So they can't run away. They can't, you know, they don't know what to do. They lack experience to know that they can run away or to ask for help or anything. And it's just heartbreaking, very heartbreaking. So what this does, so imagine you're standing up here looking out the window. This is your life, okay? The way you see the world is how you look out that window, okay? And then you experience trauma or abuse or a head injury, and that window ticks a little to one side or tilts, or the glass bevels or something, just a little bit sometimes. Sometimes it's a large amount, like Dad's stroke. That changed his life drastically. My concussions, maybe I'm close to the same person, I don't know. But there for a while, I think after my second one, I would argue with Joy over anything. And I think that was probably because of the concussion. So my worldview was changed. The way I was seeing the world was changed. Now think about 1 in 4 children are abused, and their window is drastically changed. And they don't necessarily even know it. They don't know that they're looking out a window that is crooked and obscure glass or cracked or broken or whatever. They don't know that. What's that going to do to the culture? When that person grows up, they have children. What happens to somebody who's abused? They usually grow up to become an abuser. It's kind of like compound interest. So the culture keeps getting more and more distorted. Okay, that's not the main gist of my lesson. The main gist of my lesson is God's Word. What is God's Word? If we're all looking out windows that are slightly skewed, a little bit wonky, we're looking out and we're not seeing things quite right, what does that do to us? That gives us a bad starting place. So God's Word is a stake in the ground. It is a cornerstone. It is something that is not going to move. It is something that we can work with that is straight and square and balanced and all those good terms. So it's a very good place to be. Very important. Very important to be taught. It's what gives us hope. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 says, and I don't think I wrote it down correctly. Let's just go there. So far, we're okay. Oh, I'm already there. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 says, I'm going to read the last part. And I'll read the whole thing. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't that ironic? I never understood why hope was a helmet of salvation until maybe now. What does hope do? Hope helps soldiers deal with being under attack, and they have hope. They have hope beyond this moment. They have hope beyond that. Hope helps other people going through trauma. They have hope beyond this particular very bad situation. They have hope. There's something else beyond. Something beyond. And that protects your brain and how you think and how you see the world. So hope is a helmet of salvation. I found that very interesting. Okay, you start crossing these. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 1 and 13. Another interesting thing I found. If you look up hope, a lot of the New Testament books that where it's mentioned, it's in the first chapter of the book. Think that's coincidence? I think hope is very important. All right, where did I say? 1 Peter 1 and 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. So what does PTSD do to you? It shuts you down. Shuts you down. You don't operate very well when you have PTSD. Your body goes into, I'm a vegetable, I'm going to hide here, and we're just going to sit here and wait for this to blow over. That's what PTSD does to you. Okay, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So very, very important. We must have this hope in Jesus Christ. Because he's beyond this life, beyond this life, beyond all the trouble that's here, beyond terrible, terrible things that are here. Hopefully we'll never experience that, but we need to have the hope. We need to prepare for it so we can take action, so we can function after we go through our trauma, through the trauma. Or die from the trauma. That's part of the part of the hope is even if I die from this, that's okay. Not pleasant, not comfortable. I do not want to do this, but it's okay because I can still go on. I got that hope of something afterwards. All right. All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. I did not have time to rewrite this, and so I have things numbered. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers. Okay, so what are we talking about here? We're talking about Paul. And what did Paul go through? I should have... It's not right here, is it? That would be... Okay. Paul went through beatings. He was stoned and left for dead. I mean, that's got to be a head injury, right? Then he was shipwrecked twice. I think he fought wild animals once. I mean, if there's a man that had trauma, it was probably Paul. He was always going up against the system. And so he was, this is him writing. Okay, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He thought he was going to die. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Think about that. He thought he was going to die, but he serves a God who can raise the dead. So what's that do to your confidence level? What's that do to your hope level? That's going to be like, if God wants me to live, I'm going to live. I sometimes wonder if he was stoned and left for dead, if he wasn't dead. And God says, yeah, you're not done yet. So you're going back in there. Okay. Where did it go? Okay. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. I mean, that's on my list to memorize. Kind of like me underlining verses in my Bible. I finally, I gotta quit that. I might as well just start underlining in Genesis and just do the whole Bible. So now I'm trying to underline just key words that made me think of what I thought was important, so that, because it just gets overwhelming at times. And but this is Paul's trials he went through is inspiring to me, because I mean, he went through all of that and thrived. I mean, he may not have been healthy. I mean, he had some health problems, but he thrived on it. Did very well. Okay. Where'd number four go? Oh, there it is. Okay. Let's go to Romans. No. Not Romans. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, turn the page. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. This verse has always bothered me. As like, as a young person, it really bothered me. But anyway, it says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. And this verse always made me feel bad as a Christian. It's like we're missing out. Like we were talking, the good son, or the better, the homely son. There we go. The homely son. He wanted to do all those things, but controlled himself and didn't do them. And this verse kind of, for me, summed that up. It's like, if in Christ, if that's all, but then I was reading this, just, it probably was this morning, and if in Christ, all right, so what if you take those three words off there? We have hope in this life only. We are of all people most to be pitied. So, who has hope in this world? Nobody. I mean, some people place their hope in this world, in the things or money or, I can't think of other examples, but this is their hope. This is what they hope in. Well, they are to be pitied above all people because that's what their hope is in. Now, you add the first three words back on. If in Christ. All right, this isn't working quite right. Too little sleep. But anyway, we have hope in Christ, and He is the only hope. There isn't anything else to hope in. For permanent reasons, for reasons that will carry you through to the other side, there isn't any more. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and 4. It says one hope. It's that whole list of things there. Ephesians 4 and 4 says there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope reveals your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. So there's only one hope. We have it. And the sad part here is, if he's writing, saying if we only worship Christ for this world, then it's like everything else. It's like trusting in my AR to get me through everything, or it's like trusting in my job to get me through everything, or it's like trusting in my wife to get me through everything, or it's like trusting in, I don't know, you name it. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. But we have Christ, and that's the one hope, and that will get us through to the other side. Nothing else will. There's only one, and that's Christ. Only one. Okay, now, go to Jeremiah 51. I don't have an Ezekiel 18, so I have an Ezekiel 13, but we're not. Okay, we go to Jeremiah 51 and 26. Now, he's writing to the Babylonians here, so it's a prophecy against them, but they're Gentiles, so we're pretty closely related. Okay. No stone shall be taken from you for a corner, and no stone for a foundation, but you shall be a perpetual waste, declares the Lord. So I debated whether to put this at the beginning, when I was talking about our view out the window, and how unstable our view of the world is, our unstable our generations before us could be. But this is saying, God's not going to use us as a cornerstone. God has His cornerstone. He has His cornerstone, and He's going to use it, and that's Christ. Now let's flip over to Ezekiel. Yeah, that comes after Jeremiah, by the way. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, verse 14. Now here he's talking to Judah and false prophets. It says, I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What's that sound like? I got that written down here somewhere. And Luke 20 and 17 says, everyone who falls on the stone, which is Jesus, the cornerstone, everyone who falls on the stone will be broken, and everyone whom the stone falls on will be crushed. So God is not going to use us to build off of. He's using Christ. That is stable, very stable. It's not going to change, not going to fluctuate. God is the same and very reliable. In all of our brokenness, all our cracked, blurry glass that we're looking through, we can still be fixed. We can still be right with God. We still can get squared up, get snuggled up against that cornerstone, get your back up against it, and then you can go somewhere. You got something you can depend on. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. Here Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. I've noticed one thing in my life is my perspective is always changing or growing or something. And when I was younger, things, what seemed important was different than it is now. And it's just, and that's what Paul is doing for Timothy here. He's writing to him and saying, Paul was older, Timothy was a young man, and saying, this is what is important, and this is what you need to focus on. All right, 1 Timothy 4, starting verse 6. And Timothy was an evangelist, so he was a teacher of the word. So if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. I find that very comforting. Training, and that I can actually do something. I'm kinetic, I guess, is what you call that. I like to do things. And it just... That's why I'm looking. I was writing down all my head injuries, and I think I got up to 10 that, I mean, rattled my head around. And two of those were concussions. And anyway, so I'm kind of concerned about my cognitive abilities. And so I've been looking into that. And it's amazing. It's a growing field right now. What you can do. They used to say when I was a kid, you killed a brain cell. And don't drink alcohol because it kills brain cells. And brain cells, once they're gone, they're gone. Well, that's not true. They found out now that you actually regenerate brain cells. And and that was like, oh, so I can actually do something to improve my cognitive ability. This is awesome. I can do certain things to change the way things are. And I really like that. And you can see that also in the scripture. People can be really messed up. And they can come to God, and He can fix them. He can change them. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to follow your great-grandfather's nasty, nasty probably wasn't the right word. His tradition that he handed down that we always be our wives, or you know, something along those things. You don't have to be that way. You can change, and it's amazing. I have. I'm sidetracking here is what I'm doing. Okay. All right. So anyway, you don't have to be that way. It's possible to change. Even your brain. You can change your brain. I pray all the time, Lord, help my neurotransmitters to make better path connections. And it's working. I swear it's working. So, okay. I totally lost my... Where am I? Oh, okay. I was in the middle of a scripture. Okay. Have nothing to do with irrelevant silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value... That's another thing that's changed. Over time, I can do exercises and stretches and stuff. And it gets harder. The older I get, the faster it goes away. And the harder it is to keep it there. Oh, it's hard. So... perspective changes. Enjoy moving while you can. All right. So there's a some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There's your hope. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So who's excluded there? Who can't do that? So God is the Savior of all people. Not all are going to be saved, but God is an open invitation. All can be saved. All right. Where was that? Okay. Hebrews 6. Hebrews comes after the T. Okay. Okay, Hebrews 6, 18, 19, and 20. The middle of a sentence, I'm sorry. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for the refuge. Doesn't that sound like trauma? We have fled for refuge. We are refugees. We are fleeing from sin, and we cannot overcome sin by ourselves. That is trauma. We just need to get it through our heads. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. All right. Is that right? Yeah, I'm in the right place. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Think of the word picture there, the anchor of the soul. Somebody who has experienced trauma or PTSD or whatever name you want to put on it, do they feel like they have an anchor for their soul? I don't think so. I think they're out of control. They're just flying where they don't know where they're going. A steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So our anchor is not here. It's clear in heaven, and all we got to do is follow that chain to the anchor. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, my last verse is Psalms 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So think of that. If you have that in your head, or in my head, I should say, in my head, if this trauma kills me, I will praise God again. And if it doesn't kill me, and I get through this, and when I get through this, then I will praise God again. So that's what it's about. We need to have our hope in God, and we will praise God again. So those are my thoughts for this morning. If there's anybody that needs help with that hope, we can help them if you'd come forward as we stand and sing the closing song.